Today is the third Sunday of Easter. The scripture lessons are from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 25, and the gospel according to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Today's message is titled, He is Living. From the letter of Peter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Here ends our reading from 1 Peter, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, known as the Walk to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him, they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it is to your glory and worship that you should be praised, and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther's prayer. Walking. Yes, walking was the main mode of moving about all those years ago. The occasional donkey back or a camel back or in a cart pulled by oxen. But those were the rarities, as the usual means of travel were one's own 2 feet. Step by step until you were walking out the door and down the dusty road, or perhaps had the blessing of walking along a paved Roman road. Most ancient roads were simply dusty paths. At the time of Jesus, the Roman roads stretched from Rome to the far reaches of the Roman power. There were about 250,000 miles in this Roman road system, with about 50,000 paved as a superhighway at that time. They were wide and they were paved. Hence came the expression, "All roads lead to Rome." While it was literally true then, the Appian Way, you probably heard of it, it was 15 feet wide, paved 15 feet wide, 350 miles long, of smooth paving stones. Portions of it still exist to the day. You can go walk on it, the Appian Way. In Israel, there are 3 major roads at that time. 3 major roads. The paved road, known as the Way of the Sea or the Via Maris, it ran along the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, all along the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. Then on the east side of Israel was the King's Highway. And these two roads connected Africa and Asia. They were major trade routes. There's another paved road that connected the Way of the Sea and the King's Highway, running from Damascus through Galilee, that region of Israel. And it was this region of Israel, Galilee, that Jesus spent most of his ministry years teaching, healing, proclaiming. So traveling by foot for great distances really was not uncommon. Martin Luther, one time, he traveled from Erfurt in Germany, all the way to Rome as a monk. A distance of around 1,500 kilometers, or about 930 miles, by foot, through the mountains, step by step, hour after hour, day by day, yes, and month after month. Needless to say, with such walking and all the physical tasks that made up much of their days, the strength and fitness of the people in Jesus' time was much stronger and more fit than many of us today. Now, one of my favorite walks in the wilderness is the trail up to Harney Peak in the Black Hills. Scenery is amazing, and it's also about having time to talk with family as the miles move by. Perhaps the Amish really have it better than us in the time it takes them to travel without the distraction of smartphones. A lot of conversation can happen, making and building friendships, strengthening the bonds that hold people together. Walk and talk is what we called it at summer camp, and we made use of them at summer camp to help the staff get to know each other. And if it weren't for those walk and talks that Heather and I had, which began at summer camp and then continued around Mount Union after her soccer practices and soccer games, or those various walk and talks we had in the Canton area, in the parks, we probably would not be together. It was those times of walking and talking, being together, walking and talking, that brought about our relationship. It brought the relationship into being. So walking and talking is a wonderful gift, and that's what we find here in Luke chapter 24. Two were walking and they were talking. They were leaving Jerusalem on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Saturday, the Sabbath, had many restrictions on what could and should not be done. A Sabbath walk was the maximum distance one could walk without breaking the Sabbath. The distance was limited to 2,000 cubits, which is roughly 3/4 of a mile. What it means is that these two would not have been able to walk to Emmaus on the Sabbath. Now the first day of the week they set out, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Here we have the destination, Emmaus, and the distance, about 7 miles, but we don't have the day. They simply said, on that day. So we need to back up to verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 1 begins, on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, that is Sunday, these two set out sometime during the day. At an average pace, 7 miles can be walked in about 2.5 hours, 3 hours, depending on how steep the climb would be or descent would be. As they walked and talked, they were walking and talking about everything that happened. Luke 24, verse 14. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Pulling from the Greek, we're going to focus on two words in particular. Pas, it means all, meaning all. And the Greek word translated as happened, I'm not going to try to pronounce. So we'll first look at pas, meaning all. And this all means to look at each and every part with the emphasis on being the total picture by looking closely and focusing on each part. You're trying to understand the whole from the individual. So you study the individual and they put it all together to understand the whole. The Greek word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, meaning haven't taken place, translated as that, the root word is a compound word of two parts. Sim, which means together, and baino means walking, means walk. So when you put these two together, it means moving side by side. And pulling from the help word study to help us here, the moving side by side means happens together as one closely integrated unit. So all these things were happening together as one unit. Now the New Testament uses this root word to chiefly point to God's providence. The root word made from sim and baino. In other words, the Lord arranges all the physical scenes of life to work in conjunction with His eternal purpose. Indeed, it happens like that for His eternal purpose. The two always goes together, which mean everything is happening as it should be to God's eternal purpose. Symbaino is that Greek word. So these two on that road to Emmaus, they're trying to understand by taking apart and putting together so they understand. Luke 24, verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them. It says discussed, but you know what the Greek word really means? It means to reason, and it also means to dispute. So as they were examining this thing, they're reasoning, they're disputing, they were going back and forth, logically arguing, you could say, trying to comprehend, trying to understand what had taken place in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes and joins the conversation. And for some reason, we just don't know, for some reason, these two are kept from recognizing Jesus. As the day unfolds, seems the Lord has a reason to keep his identity hidden for this moment. Luke 24, beginning now at verse 17. He asked them, that is Jesus, asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So we see Jesus' question stops them in their tracks. It stops them from walking, so they stand still. And then that greatness of sadness is now expressed on their faces. They are so downcast. We get the name of one of them, Cleopas. And we get an astonished amazement. They look at Jesus. Astonished amazement. That's the tone of their question. "Are you the only one who does not know what came to be these days in Jerusalem?" You're the only one that doesn't know what came to be in Jerusalem? Jesus answers, "What things?" And it gets the two talking a mile a minute. And it gives us insight into that past, the all things that they are taking apart and looking at to try to understand. We pick up Luke 24, verse 19. "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see." He, that is Jesus, said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So these are the parts of the all things that was being discussed by Cleopas and the other companion. Jesus, prophet and powerful in word and deed, was handed over by the chief priests to be sentenced and their rulers to be sentenced to death. The next part is crucified him, meaning Jesus died on the cross and was laid in the tomb. And here's a really important part of it too. They had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. In other words, they were hoping he would free Israel from Roman oppression. Next part, the third day, early this morning, the tomb was found empty by the woman. Another part, vision of angels saying Jesus is alive. Another part, others went and found the tomb just as the woman said. And the last part is, but they didn't see him. They didn't see Jesus. So how do you put these things, these roughly eight or so things together in one cohesive big picture? How to comprehend, how to understand the providence and sovereignty of God in all these things, in the happening that came to be in Jerusalem? Listen how to comprehend and understand. For Jesus gives us the answer. Starting at Luke chapter 24, verse 25. He, that is Jesus, said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," that's Jesus, "explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Well, O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that have spoken the prophets. That's how Jesus starts. O foolish and slower heart to believe in all that have spoken the prophets. That's the Greek word order. Foolish. The Greek word really means without thinking. Not reasoning through logically. And it also can mean being just plain stupid. Now it also metaphorically means slow and dull, inactive in mind to apprehend. So putting together, if you just listen to the prophets, all that the prophets have spoken, which is written in the sacred scriptures, that account of what the prophets have spoken, if you'd listened to them and taken it to heart, and the heart, it really is the effective center of who you are. It's the place of thinking, the place of deciding, the place of moral reasoning. It's where volition is, the place of the will. So it's not the muscle that pumps the blood. The heart, the way it's used through the scripture, the heart is the place that makes who you are, who you are, in word and deed. So being slow and dull of heart to believe, they just would not listen to the prophets. So look what Jesus does as they resume their journey towards Emmaus. Jesus explains the sacred scriptures and how these sacred scriptures speak of himself. Taking the scriptures bit by bit, explaining that what happened, what came to be in Jerusalem was necessary, was God's will that the Christ suffer to enter into his glory. So as they walked along, Jesus was explaining the scripture, explaining for a couple of hours as they walked along. Suffering, Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb and the shedding of blood. Suffering, Isaiah 53, that just scratches the surface of the numerous passages foreshadowing what was to come concerning the Christ. Psalm 8. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? In this verse, Luther contemplates the incomprehensible depth of Christ's humiliation. Luther sees Christ's humiliation and suffering, mocked, scourged, spit upon, crowned with thorns, and crucified. Why would Christ suffer in such a manner for man? Why is God so mindful of man in the vastness of creation so as to suffer for man? Why would God do that? Approaching their destination, they encourage their traveling companion, the one who's been the teacher along the way, to stay with them as evening was near. Come in. Stay the night. Eat with us. Luke 24, beginning at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Their eyes were opened as Christ gave thanks and broke the bread. Do you remember these words? This is my body broken for you. It seems to give an indication these two were with the disciples in that upper room on the night Jesus was betrayed, for they recognized the words and the actions. Give thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them. This is my body broken for you. And so these two, they rushed back to Jerusalem and went to the upper room and told all. Specifically, they spoke and sought out the 11. The 11, no longer the 12, the 11. What had happened? According to Luke, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself suddenly is standing there with them. Peace be with you. Now, before that moment, the two, on their way back, as they set off to Jerusalem, said to each other, this is Luke 24, verse 32, they turned and asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us as he explained the scriptures to them so they could understand? Their hearts were coming alive with fire as Jesus was fully opening the scripture. The recorded writings of the prophets of the Lord God, the sacred scriptures, Jesus explaining these sacred scriptures, the writings of the prophets, to speak of himself and such to learn the great meaning of what took place, the great meaning of what came to be in Jerusalem, the meaning of his suffering, which is the redeeming of man from the bondage of sin and death. Peter expresses this truth in this manner. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. In that little brief words from Peter's letter, did you hear Exodus chapter 12? In reference there in Peter's words, lamb without blemish or defect. That's the instruction given in Exodus 12 for choosing the Passover lamb. Without blemish or defect. The precious blood of Christ redeemed. Kinsman Redeemer. That is written all through the laws of the Pentateuch. That book of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And it's best illustrated in the life written in the book of Ruth as Boaz was Redeemer, Kinsman Redeemer. A Kinsman Redeemer means to pay in full the ransom, rescuing and restoring back in the possession of the rightful owner. And this is because you need rescue, because of a great need that cannot be paid by you. And this great need that cannot be paid by you, cannot be paid by I, nor any man, could only be paid by Jesus. Only he, the Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect, could fully satisfy and redeem. It is by the precious blood of Christ you have been redeemed. Christ's blood is such infinite worth. Christ's blood is such infinite worth. A worth so great we cannot comprehend. But it was so great, it did pay in full the redeeming price. And that's how we recognize it's such great worth. Because in that blood, the blood of the new covenant is forgiveness of sins. And it truly is ours in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 23 now. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And then Peter emphasizes, and this is the word that was preached to you. As I listened to last week's sermon recording, I noticed that I really wasn't very clear as to when the first letter of Peter was written. Peter likely wrote this letter between the years 60 and 65 AD to the churches, to the believers in the church, as they were experiencing intense persecution. They were suffering. What these dates show us is that Peter has been preaching this word for nearly 30 years. And he has not changed the word that he has been preaching. Christ crucified. Christ risen. We are redeemed by his precious blood. There our faith, there our hope is in God. What God has done, it's in God. Jesus, on this road to Emmaus, he shows us the scripture are the very word of God. That's how he explains who he is and what he has accomplished. From the scriptures, the very word of God. Jesus shows us the Lord God is active in human affairs and is Lord over history. We see this as Jesus explains about himself through what was written down in the sacred scriptures in history. Jesus shows the sovereignty of God brought about those things that happened. The sovereignty of God brought about those things that came to be in Jerusalem that perplexed the two travelers to Emmaus. These events in Jerusalem, these things that came to be in Jerusalem, fulfilled God's will. And that will was the redeeming of man from sin. We know this is the truth. How do we know this is the truth? Jesus is alive. He is living. Jesus is the Christ, the crucified and risen Lord. Christ has triumphed. Death is defeated. Sins are forgiven. And we are filled with faith. And we are filled with hope. Jesus is alive. Christ has triumphed. Let your hearts burn with great joy. Let your hearts with rapture sing, Christ has triumphed. He is living. Amen. Amen.